Last week we began a series called Thrive, and our scripture, key scripture was from John 15, that Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branch. If you remain in me, if you abide in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. And last week we looked at this whole idea of surrender, what it means to surrender, not just once, but afresh, daily. And today we're going to be looking at a whole different area to help us thrive in our life as disciples. And I want to start by telling a story of a friend of mine that I met a number of years ago, but then met again in 2013. In 2013, I started the candidating process at Trinity Theological College, Trinity College Queensland now it's called, and I saw this lady and I went, I know you. You were part of a network I was a part of before, and I grabbed onto her. Because you know what it's like when you start somewhere new. You want to grab onto someone. You want someone that you know. And if you don't got someone you know, then it'd be great for someone to come up and say hello and welcome. All those sorts of things. Like when we have new people here, we like to do the same thing. And so, I went up and spoke to her. And as the time went by, we realized that theologically, we were quite different. We were very different, actually. We would disagree about things about Trinity, the Trinity, which you go, how can you disagree about the Trinity? There's some stuff around that we can disagree about. There were things about the way church should be, about marriage, about a whole range of things that we disagreed about. Yet we were inseparable. Because at the core of it, we both believed that people needed Jesus. That Jesus was important, more than important, critical to life for others. And it makes me wonder sometimes, how is it that we have so many things that can separate us, yet find something common to unite us? And I want to say perhaps it comes down to a word. It's a word that's used really regularly and a word that has many different meanings, I think. I want to look a bit at this morning. And that word is belief. We hear that people use belief or believe quite regularly. I hear some people, I love it when I hear someone say, I believe Jesus has forgiven my sins. And I go, yeah, I believe that. I believe that we should help asylum seekers. I say, yeah, I believe that. I hear people say we should be more generous. I believe we should be more generous with all that we have. And I say, yeah, I believe that. I say, I believe the Brisbane Lions will make the top eight this year. And others don't believe that. And in fact suggest that my belief is wrong or misguided. I hope I prove them wrong. I was at Kenmore Village the other day. And I heard someone say, I believe that the angry man and his sister will win MKR. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Angry man and his sister will win MKR. There's all these ways that we use the word belief, but does that mean that they're all the same word and the same thing? What I want to do for us this morning is sort of break that down a little. And what I'm going to present to you is not complete, okay? It's not. But I want you to work with me because it'll help us to understand how it is that those things that are core or essential to the faith help us to thrive. So, there are three words that we can use that I want to use this morning. The first word is, it's already up there, it's over there for you. Essentials. What are the matters of first importance? What is it where there's no negotiating? What is the most important thing for you in your faith? What is a matter of most importance to you? And most of us could probably name a couple of these things as critical to our faith. Critical. Then we have something called, another way of saying belief, that people use the word belief, convictions. Now, we all have convictions, right? It's a strong belief. And a conviction is based on how we understand Scripture, how we've been wired, how we've been brought up, how we believe we are image bearers of God, and through our own story of joy and pain. These things give us strong convictions quite often as to what we should do or how we should live. That's the second one. The third one, preferences. So, something that we give advantage to. Some we say, I prefer this over this. We all have preferences. We all have convictions. We all have essentials. The question is, which of these hold us together? Which of these will help us to thrive as disciples? We're going to be reading from a number of different scriptures this morning. I will be just jumping around the Bible. So if you want to follow in the Bible, you can. If not, I will be reading out to you. Let me read this to you from 1 Corinthians 3. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to the church. And throughout this book of Corinthians, you will see that there are some preferences of Paul, some convictions of Paul, and some essentials of Paul. For Paul, Jesus is a foundation. Bottom line, he is a foundation. I'm just putting this here just as a reminder for me. Here's the foundation. I've got a mate that's an engineer. Any engineers here? Engineers? Okay. So I've got a mate who is a partner in an engineering firm, and he does a lot of the work for buildings around Brisbane. And he's always told me, you've got to get the foundations right. The foundations aren't right, it's not going to work. And for Paul, Jesus is our foundation. He is our cornerstone. And if you think about it as an image of a house, if Jesus is the cornerstone or the foundation, then our convictions can perhaps be the framework. You ever seen a house built? All the frames that go up, they don't use wood so much anymore, they use metal. Yeah, thank you for nodding. Thank you, Michael. What do you think our preferences would be? The house image. Okay, Jesus' foundation, the framework of the convictions. What do you think our preferences would be? The colour of things. That's right, the curtains. To air condition or to duct air conditioning. To have an island in the kitchen or not to have an island in the kitchen. Tin or tile. Absolutely. Which would you have? Tile. So we're different. You're allowed to have that preference, mate. But this is sort of the image that I think is helpful for us when we talk about what helps us to find unity. He goes on to say, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver or costly stone, wood or hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. What's happening in this particular part of Scripture is there was a church that was divided. And we don't ever like thinking about this, but the majority of the letters are dealing with churches that just aren't working properly. Yes, love is important and grace is important because we have to choose to love each other sometimes, don't we? But Paul and a lot of his letters and other people's letters are around how do we do this thing together as a church? Because we don't always get it right. Because so many of us have preferences that are different to others, convictions that are different to others, and hopefully essentials which are the same. And so what's happening is we read in verse 1 Corinthians 1 verse 12. Paul says, 11 I should say, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And it goes on. Within the context of this local congregation, this church, some were saying, I want to follow the apostle, the guy that built the place, the guy that was here first, that really helped us to understand who Jesus is. And yet others were saying, oh, no, I want to follow Cephas or Peter. And because he actually walked with Jesus and he's so passionate when he speaks, he just inspires and he's great. And yet others would say, no, I want to follow Apollos. There was never ever a better communicator than this guy. And Paul's saying, hang on a second, church. Do you know that this is a preference conversation? You're just saying what your preference is here. And we all do that, don't we? We all have preferences. Later on in Corinthians, Paul is talking about how some of the believers are together and there's some lawsuits that are happening amongst them. And they're not working it out together. They're taking it to a judge. And Paul's like, you know what? I can't believe you're doing this. This is not cool. So basically, you can't work it out together. There's no people who are wise enough amongst you. You've got to take it to a person who is not a part of your community to find an answer. And Paul has a conviction here. Let me just read that part to you so you understand where I'm coming from. 1 Corinthians 6. I say this to, this is Paul, like, you know, Paul's pretty straightforward, right? So this is the situation, there's people that are going to judge. I say this to shame you. I should start every sermon like that, should I? I say this to shame you. I don't. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? Instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this is in front of unbelievers? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've already been completely defeated. I shouldn't have shut that. Paul is saying, I have a strong conviction that you guys should be able to work this out together. This is not just a preference, this is a conviction that talks about how we could operate together. We all have preferences and we all have convictions, and Paul shows it that. In these scriptures. And then we discover one of Paul's essentials. Chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I have passed on to you as of first importance. And this, after all that Paul has said, he says, I've given you some preferences, I've given you some convictions, this is of first importance. This is what will hold us together. And he goes on, in verses 4 and 5, he goes on to say, that according to scriptures, that Jesus came into this world. God in Christ stepped into our world, into the good and to the bad, into the joy, into the pain, into the hope and the despair. And he showed us how to be in step with the Father and the kingdom of God and how we could access God. And he did so to the point of death, not just any death, but a death that conquered the pain and suffering and the cost of sin. He died for everything, everything you have ever done, everything you will ever do, for sin, for all people, for all time, for all the creation. He died for everything you and I stuffed up against ourselves, against others and God. He died for every wrong done to us. And when he died, they took him off the cross, put him in the tomb, but 3 days later he rose. And God's grace and power raised Jesus. And he appeared to Peter, and he appeared to women, and he appeared to the 12 and 500 people. And this was the witness of what is most essential. For Paul, what is of greatest importance, what is essential is this, that Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose, and he was seen. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose, and he was seen. And this is at the pointy end of the gospel. Is it all that the gospel is? Absolutely not. But the pointy end, this is the gospel. This is what is essential. And I reckon most of us here, I don't know everyone, but most of us here would say yes. Yes, absolutely. However, sometimes we like to add a but. Glenn, I understand that, but I have this conviction. It's really important. Glenn, I have this preference, and if people agree with it, it will make the church great again. And what we end up doing is making our preferences and our convictions into essentials. And when we do this, when we make these things into this, you know who we diminish? Jesus. We actually diminish the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. It is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. And that is what we have to stand for and live and die by. And I know what some of you might be thinking. Come on, Glenn. Don't you care about convictions and preferences? There's a whole Bible, you know, for me to get what I like out of it. Do I care about convictions and preferences? Absolutely I do. You know why I care about them? Because I have them. Isn't that why you care about them? Because you have them. We all have them. I'm not saying they're not important, but my convictions will not save me from my brokenness. My preferences won't redeem me with a holy God. It's only Jesus that he died, lived, died, was buried, rose, and was seen. That is what will give us energy for our convictions and will speak into our preferences. So it isn't so much about who preaches or who leads worship or what songs we sing or don't sing or whether there's a table here or a table there or if there's air conditioning cold or if air conditioning's hot. Because all these things are preferences and convictions and aren't as important as what is essential for our faith. We want to be a community that rallies around and is ignited by the essential, which is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So who here has different preferences or convictions to other people here, do you think? Okay? Who thinks the other people's preferences and convictions are wrong? Thank you for your honesty. How do we get along? How do we do this? How do we get along with people who think differently to us? Who like different music or different preaching or styles of groups or ministries or visuals or any other value that we have? Because the list could go on and on and on, couldn't it? And Paul is seeing this in the life of the church. Because there'd been a whole lot of Jewish people who had customs and history and traditions, and they met Jesus. And they began to be radically changed. And then there were a whole lot of Gentiles who have come out of worshipping other gods, and they meet Jesus. And somehow there's a collision of people with different life experiences and traditions and ideas. And they try to gather around something. And quite often what it was becoming was about their convictions and preferences rather than the essentials of Jesus. And if we're honest, we have the same issue here. We all come from different traditions and backgrounds. We all have our own convictions and preferences. And somehow God has called us. And I believe, yes, God has called us that are here to be together. We talk a lot about creating community and seeing life transformed by Jesus. And this whole thing about creating community, it's incredibly important. Please understand that as a community, we are not looking for uniformity. Because it's impossible. You are all just too different to me. We could find uniformity if you all became like me. Short, bit of a hair issue, a few other things. And no one wants that, right? And neither would you really want everyone to become like you, right? Right? Maybe it'd be easier. We're too different. Yet so often we look for those who look like us, that believe the same things as us, that vote like us, that have the same theology as us. Let me tell you, the picture of heaven, the imagery of heaven that is revealed in the Revelation, in John's Revelation, is not with a whole lot of people who look, think, and say the same things. The image of heaven that John gives us is that every tongue, tribe, and nation will gather together. And when they do, it will be not around people's preferences, not around people's essentials, people's convictions, but it will be around the essentials. That Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and that he was seen. And so Paul speaks to the church, and he speaks to the church in Rome. And I reckon there's a word for us here today. Are we going okay? Does anyone need a drink? Feel free if you need a drink, because I'm just going to quickly grab one. Okay. In chapter 14 and 15 of Romans, Paul is talking to some people, and he's talking about some people's faith. And he says that some people's faith is weak, and some people's faith is strong. Now, which group of people would you like to be included in? You're strong? Okay. So it makes you wonder, how was Paul actually measuring this, right? It's an interesting thing. How was Paul measuring this? Anyway, what he's done is, Paul says in Romans 14:1, Accept him or her whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. I'll read it again. Accept him or her whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. What was happening was these strong believers, the ones who were thriving, the ones who you'd say are Christ-centered, the ones who you'd say are attractive because of Jesus in their lives. These were the ones who were saying to those who had probably a less strong faith, why aren't you doing what we're doing? You actually have freedom in Christ to do this. And what was happening is that these more mature people were pushing the younger, less mature believers into shame and guilt about what their life as a Christian was like, and therefore causing a stumbling block to grace and peace. And Paul says, that's not cool. And he says to the more mature, don't get caught up having arguments over matters which we could dispute. Now, we do that all the time. Let's just take the Christian thing out of it for a second. We do that as parents, don't we? Okay, how much time should our children spend watching TV in a week? Come on, parents. How much time a day should your child watch TV? An hour a day? One hour. Anyone got 1 hour, 1 hour, 1 hour? 3 hours a day? 3 hours a day? Is babysitting? Yep, 3 hours a day. 3 hours? 3 hours. Five, Jim. I don't believe you. I do not believe that your girls spend 5 hours a day watching TV. They could, I suppose. Like, there are questions that don't have answers in the Bible. Can I tell you? I know some of you are shocked by that. But there are some things that we just don't have answers for. And there's some things that we could keep on debating and debating and debating, like how much TV should our children watch a day? Vicky? How long should they get electronic time? Zero. I'm glad I'm not her child. No, they do get a little bit more than that. That would be the ideal. Anyway, and so this is an example of how we can lose the plot over what's really, really important. And what we do is we can end up telling others, well, no, Jim, Linda says an hour. So don't you think that's more reasonable for your girls to spend 1 hour rather than that? Always take Linda's advice. That's great. We all do. But you see how it works? It's easier. But see how it works. I mean, we can so often lose the relationship and lose a whole lot of stuff because of a preference or what we think. In verse 2, Paul goes on to say, one person's faith allows him to eat everything, but another person's faith, who is weak, eats only vegetables. Now, he wasn't going after vegetarians or vegans here, okay? You need to understand, he wasn't going after Steph. She's a vegetarian, she's proud. There's nothing wrong with that. We love it when Steph comes for dinner because we get more veggies. Yep. There you go. We'll come back to that, Denise. Paul wasn't going after vegetarians or vegans. Although a pizza without meat, I'm just saying. You need to understand that there was a group of people who came out of worshipping idols and going to a feast where they ate the meat that was sacrificed to another god. And so they said, I can't continue eating meat because it reminds me of the life that I once had. And many of us do that. Lots of people can't go say, I can't get close to alcohol. I can't get close to cigarettes. I can't get close to. Each of us have these things. And Paul is saying, accept one another. He goes on to say, the man who eats everything must not look down on him or her who only eats vegetables. I'm giving you the context. Who does not. And the person who does not eat everything must not condemn the person who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another person considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his or her own mind. The one who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. The one who eats meat eats to the Lord. For they give thanks to the God. And the one who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. What Paul is saying here is that you might have a preference. You might have a conviction. And that is between you and God. And the way that you adhere to that actually honors God. The way you adhere to what your conviction or your preference is actually honors God. And if someone sitting beside you or in front of you or behind you has an opposing convictional preference, it's their responsibility to honor God with it. Now, whose preferences have changed over the years? Whose convictions have changed over the years? Just remember that. Just remember that. And Paul says, this is not about division. The church is to be united. This is not about division. It's what unites us. It's what our essentials are. And there can be diversity in our preference and diversity in our convictions, but how we accept and welcome and not shame and create barriers is crucial for us as a church. Verse 13. Or the same chapter says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling blocks or obstacles in your brother's way. Now, the idea of stumbling blocks. I remember in primary school having to do hurdles. Now, in primary school, the hurdles were probably only that high. But in primary school, I was only this high. It didn't get any better when I got to high school. Because at high school, they're about at my waist height. Anybody here do hurdles? Anyone ever good at hurdles? Any tall people? There was someone from the first service. Margaret King, she goes, I loved hurdles. I remember doing hurdles. I had to do it as part of PE in year nine. And I just remember stumbling and falling over pretty much every hurdle. To the point where I said, I'm not doing it anymore. I've had enough. I'm out. Doesn't count towards anything, so you can fail me, but it doesn't count towards anything important anyway. And what Paul is saying here is that we are to try and help stop putting hurdles in people's ways who are younger in their faith or have a different conviction or preference. We're to stop trying to put things in the way that are stopping them from having open arms and open hearts in surrender to God. And that we should make up our mind as a church that we will focus more on essentials and convictions or preferences. I'll get back to that soon. I'm not saying we don't have them. We'll get back to that. Then Paul speaks to those who say they are mature. He says, Romans 15:1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We ought to sit and bear with our brothers and sisters by not pleasing ourselves. How do we please ourselves? By having to be right. Now, husbands and wives, I want to ask a genuine question here. You might know where I'm going. Stick up your hand really quickly if your husband or wife has to always be right. Okay, really game, well done. Hands up if you always have to be right. Hands up if you didn't want to put your hand up because it'd make you look like some sort of bad person. We love to be right, don't we? We love to be able to say, look, I've got all the facts here, I've got it right. Look, I've done all the homework, I've got it right. And we start poking the bear to prove a point or to show that we know better. I used to be terrible with this when it came to children, to infants. I was out, Vicky and I would be out somewhere, and Vicky would forever have to slap me around to say, stop doing that. And I'd be out somewhere at, say, 9:30 at night, and here is this 7-month-old screaming and crying. And I'd say to Vicky, I've got to say something. That child should be at home in bed. If they don't get a routine, they're going to, you know, fail to thrive or something like that. I can't believe they're doing this to this child. Not just them that's going to pay for it. Not just the child. It's going to be the parents too. And the parents will be narky the next day, the child. And it's going to be this vicious circle. What was those parents thinking? Oh, I was so right. Or maybe I was so self-righteous. I thought I knew better for somebody else's kid. Still think I do. Sorry? Yeah. But you see how easy it is to pass judgment on others when we have our own preference or conviction. We all look at other people's kids and the ways they raise them, right, and say, what were they doing? What are they doing? And people look at us and say the same thing. Even more than this, though, another example. I remember being at KV, Kemble Village, not that long ago. I was having coffee, and there was a conversation. I was waiting for someone to join me, and there's a conversation happening in the booth next to me. And not that you eavesdrop, but you can't hear some conversations, right? No, but you can't help but hear it. And there was this person who was talking to someone who was obviously exploring faith. And let me tell you, I wanted to turn around and say, that's a load of rubbish. Skubala, as Paul would say. Because what this person was saying, it was Jesus plus something. Yeah, you have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. And took every ounce of my energy to not get involved in that, even though I think it probably would have been okay for me to. And I listened to that and I went, the person who's talking, I don't know where they're at with their faith. Perhaps if I butted in on that particular occasion, it might have been helpful. But you know what? It might not have been too. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. In order to bring praise to God. The way that we accept one another here is worship to God. Did you realize that? It's actually a part of our worship to God. If someone has a different conviction or preference to you and you can't accept them and live with their view, you know what you're not doing? You're not bringing praise to God. God, you accepted me, but I'm not going to accept others. God, you accepted them, but I am not going to. And Paul is looking at the church and saying, do you understand what the good news is? Do you understand that Jesus lived and died, was buried, rose again and was seen? And because of that, you have freedom. God accepted you. And the invitation for us, if we are going to thrive, is to allow this to be the thing that we live and die by. Let this be the thing that we live and die by. Now, does this mean we never have conversations? No. Does this mean we say nothing? No. Because we are a community, we are meant to talk about things. We are meant to bring what our preferences and convictions are. But how these conversations are played out and how far they go is everything. If you are sensing a slight, if there is brokenness in your relationship because of a conviction or a preference, you need to think very carefully about how to bring praise to God. And what I have learned is that people who get this and really get this are actually quite attractive people. Because you get God's grace from them, don't you? And you see God's life and passion in and around them. You see how they're imitating Christ. And it's almost like people want to sort of understand more about why they're like that. I want to ask you this morning. Well, let me say firstly, if you were to thrive, you've got to think about what's most important. Because quite often, our preferences and our convictions become essentials. And we're more willing to fight and die over these things than we are over the reality of the gospel. Let me ask you, which of these things is driving you most at the moment? I don't know the conversations everyone's having. There's lots of conversations happening around Australia in lots of different areas. Anything to do with immigration, asylum seekers, marriage, a whole lot of things. Which of these are driving you the most? Is it that you want people to know about the life, death, resurrection and the grace of God more than these things? Or are these things your center? If we are to thrive, if we are to accept each other and know what it means to be a community, then we need to have an unwavering commitment to, yes, talk about preferences and convictions, but let the essentials of Jesus be the center. Amen? Amen. If you bring that team to come up, please. We're going to sing that last song again, Jesus Be the Center. Byron, could you grab this for us, mate? Thanks, mate. Can can I encourage you during this song? Last week we talked about surrender, and during this song, that if you're kind of going, you know, I know that I've been banging on about some preferences. I know I've been banging on with my convictions, and that's been taking more place than this life, death, and resurrection. Jesus, if, as a sign of that during this song, and handing that over, perhaps just don't go like this. I'm offering this to you, Jesus. I'm surrendering this to you. Would you stand with us? Would you stand with us and sing? And just, please stand, yeah, please stand. I mean, you don't need to come forward for prayer. This is between you and Jesus. Let's sing together now and surrender afresh to Him. Dear Lord Jesus, would you be our center? Do you feel like, God, Lord, for those here this day who feel like their preferences and their convictions have been sidewiped, firstly, would you allow forgiveness to fill and flood those times? And Lord, would you fill and flood your grace, mercy, acceptance, and peace? And for those of us who say that we are mature, Lord, when we have caused others to stumble, Would you forgive us and bring restitution, we pray. Would you help us to know, Lord, how it is that we can be better together, that we might thrive around being a Jesus-centered community, and how we might help others to know that Jesus lived, died, was buried and rose again, and was seen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.